Well, I love the series, and the reason why is because we're focusing specifically on things that Jesus taught in the Gospels. If this is your first time joining us, we've been saying that when Jesus was on this planet, that he announced that he was about to do something brand new. He was establishing a new covenant, not just with the Jews, but a covenant with all of the world. He was establishing a new kind of relationship with God. He was establishing a new movement. We know it as the church, and just as things were going really, really well, he died, and that meant that he was not who he claimed to be. He could not be the Messiah, the resurrection and the life. The Son of God cannot be killed. He cannot die, but he did. But then we know from Matthew, and we know from Mark, and from Luke, and John, and Peter, and James, the brother of Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead, which of course gives irrefutable credibility to everything he said and everything he taught and claimed about himself. And then he gathered his closest followers right at the very end. He gets them together and he says, okay, now I want you to go into all of the world and I want you to make sure that everyone knows about me and what God has done. And I want you to teach people, teach everyone to obey everything I've commanded to you. And they sort of had this resurrection religion because the challenge was for these first century Jewish Christians, these Jewish Jesus followers, this was a new thing. This wasn't an extension of something old, that Jesus was, he was starting something brand new. And for these men and women who were raised to follow this religious structure and law and 613 commandments, they didn't have a lot to go on. And, you know, they have this assortment of Jesus' teachings and some parables and some miracles that people had been witness to. And some of them, Jesus gave these parables that half the time they didn't understand. Some of them we still don't fully understand. And there are all these miracles and eyewitnesses to those miracles. And they did not have a Bible. I mean, Paul didn't come onto the scene until later on in his writings and teachings. They wouldn't begin to circulate. They didn't have what we call the Old Testament. They didn't have the Jewish scriptures. And you have these Jewish Christians going out into all the world, and they're talking to Gentiles, to non-Jews, that, again, didn't have the Jewish scriptures. They weren't really that interested in them. It was like, Noah who? Like, Moses what? And so for the first years of Christianity, all they had was the teachings of Jesus, as they remembered by those who heard Jesus teach. And again, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't start writing for another 20 to 40 years later. And so we're kind of stepping back in time, and we're looking at some commands, and specifically, we're looking at the commands that Jesus gave of not to do stuff. So that's where the end comes from in the not commandments, the end commandments. So we're looking at these five things that Jesus said not to do. Now, the awesome thing about these not commands is you want to obey them, whether you believe in Jesus or not. You want your closest friends and followers and coworkers and neighbors, you want, or at the very least, you wish they could obey these commands because they would make your life better and they would make their life better as well. But these seem so unrealistic until after the resurrection because Jesus said things like, fear not. It's like, okay, who can do that? I mean, that just never goes over well in a friendship or a marriage where you've got somebody that you're connected to and they're afraid or they're anxious about something. You go, well, just stop. Fear not. Like my wife would throat punch me. So it just doesn't go well. Or doubt not. Well, I'd like to not doubt, but I can't help it. And what about this one? Worry not. Again, I'm just not going to worry anymore. Like it's just, and again, these things, they don't make any sense until after the resurrection. Now, the one that we're going to look at today, I've really been looking forward to because it's one of the big ones. It's one of the big ones. It's the most, and the thing is about this not command, it is most often quoted by people who would not claim to be a Jesus follower. It is most often quoted by people who would not claim to be a Christian. In fact, people who aren't Christians like to throw it at Christians. Anybody know what it is? Judge, right? Judge not. In other words, do not judge. That's what Jesus said. And none of you like being judged, do you? I don't like being judged. And yet, especially in our current culture, like seriously, especially on social media, it is like judgment palooza. Like I like the video memes. It's like from Pirates of the Caribbean. It's the one where sharing your opinion on social media. And it's like all the pirates chasing. Like I'm easily amused and I thought it was funny. And to define, here's how to define how we feel when we feel like somebody is judging us. Thou shalt not size me up and write me off. Thou shalt not size me up and write, meaning don't look at me and make determinations. Don't look at me and make presumptions and then consider me in a negative manner. Thou shalt not hear something I say, something I wear, find out who I spend time with, what's on my body, don't consider me, treat me, think about me, talk about me in a negative manner. Nobody wants to be judged. And none of us like it when somebody that we're family with or a friend, you know, we don't want to hear other people judging someone that we care about. It's like, hey, don't talk about my family like that. Don't talk about my friend like that. I mean, you don't know them. Right? So we don't like to be judged. We don't want people that we care about being judged. And so, again, this is one of the most popular things that Jesus said. Do not judge. And here's the question to kind of get our heads around this topic. Why do you think religious people tend to be so judgmental? I mean, Christians can be judgmental. The ancient Jews were extremely judgmental, and many current-day Jews still are. Muslims are judgmental. For some reason, especially just religious people, regardless of your religion, we tend to lean towards being judgmental. But why? Well, here are a couple reasons. One, sometimes we judge because we're jealous. We're jealous. We're jealous because we see sinners having more fun than we are, right? And we're mad. And we're mostly mad because they're enjoying their sin. And, you know, we're over here, we're trying to be righteous, and, you know, we just don't like the fact that they seem to be getting by with something. And especially the reds and the blues in our community, if you've been doing the I Said This, You Heard That, you know, you're wired, there are rules to be followed. And they are not following the rules, and I don't like that, you know. So, and if I can't do what you're doing because my religion won't let me do, then you shouldn't be able to do it either. And if I see you doing what I can't do, I'm jealous. I mean, you're having way too much fun. And if you're someone who would say to me, Chad, sin isn't fun. You're doing it wrong. See, what happens to us is sometimes as religious people, we see people enjoying their sin, and it's like they're getting by with it. In fact, sometimes it feels like, or it seems like, the more sinful people are, their lives are better. And we're trying to be religious and good and filled with joy. But we're not enjoying our Christianity or enjoying our religion because of whatever we feel like it's preventing us from doing, that other people, they seem to be able to do it. They're enjoying their life, and sometimes we're judgmental, honestly, because we're jealous. I mean, have you ever met a Christian who seemed to be happy that there's a hell? I mean, it's like they're happy. They're happy because they're not going, but they know some people that are going and they need to go because that'll teach them to not have so much fun because, you know, you think people are getting by with their sin. So that's one of the reasons we're so judgmental, because if we're brutally honest, I have an appetite. You and I have an appetite, and there are times we wish we could indulge in some of the very same things, but we feel like we can't, and we're mad, and we're a little jealous. So the other reason is certain temperaments and personality types are more naturally predisposed to this, but the other reason we're judgmental, bottom line, is we're self-righteous. And this is going to be a little harsh, but self-righteousness is ignorant and arrogant. And here's why. Because self-righteous people compare themselves to others, but keep God on a leash. It's like, sick God. Can you believe him? Can you believe her? Can you see what they're doing? Sick God. Can you believe they think that or talk like that or do that? You know, I just can't believe that. And see, we've got God tamed over here. And what we do is we end up dumbing down God's holiness and we elevate our own. That's what self-righteous people do. And that's why it's ignorant and it's arrogant. And so consequently, self-righteous people are rarely self-aware. The point is, if you're religious at all, regardless of your religion, religion leans towards being judgmental. And yet Jesus said, judge not. So this is a very important not. And the other reason why this is a very important not is because judge not is not all that Jesus said. Judge not was the beginning of a discussion, but unfortunately, it's the only part people remember or they notice in the Bible that Jesus says, do not judge. So we're going to look at what else Jesus said about judging. It's in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to follow along or look it up later, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, do not judge. Basically, thou shalt not criticize me, compare me to anyone or anything, or confront me about anything I say or do. It is none of your business. Do not judge me, period. Except when Jesus said this, there wasn't a period. There was a comma. He said, do not judge, comma, or you too will be judged. And we're like, well, that's even better. If I feel someone's judging me, I go, hey, don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that, because what comes around goes around. Do not judge. Then he elaborates, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Literally, what this means is judge with what judgment you want to be judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, that measure will be used against you. So here's essentially what Jesus has said thus far. Judge others as you would have others judge you. Jesus says, judge others the way you want to be judged, because when you judge, it's going to come back to you. You're going to be judged the way you judge. The measure you're judging with is going to come back. You're going to be measured that way. Which brings us to an important question. If we are going to be judged the way we judge other people, how do you want to be judged? And I'll answer first. I want to be judged not. I don't want to be judged at all. That's true of you, right? I mean, we don't want to be judged. Don't judge me. But if you judge me, if you have to judge me, I want you to judge me mercifully. If you have to judge me, I want you to take into account my temperament, my personality type, my strengths, my weaknesses, the family that I was raised in, the way other people have treated me as I went into adulthood. I want you to judge me based on my insecurities that I have no control over. If you judge me, I want you to take into account all of my life history, my temptations that I struggle with. I want you to take into account all of my life story. Not just one behavior or one interaction. I want you to be merciful in judging me. I mean, isn't that the way you want to be judged? He continues and he asks a question. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And this part we kind of like, because it confirms what we suspected. There's something wrong with them, and I have noticed. But he goes on, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, this is a really easy question to answer. The reason why I look at the speck in your eye and avoid looking at the plank in my eye is, number one, it's a lot more fun to look at the speck in your eye, right? It's like, I might have issues, but at least I'm not as messed up as they are. I mean, have you ever seen this in you? It's kind of like you see a picture of somebody you haven't seen in a while, like, oh man, they put on a few pounds. I feel better about me. Like, what is that? That's so evil. We focusing on your issues helps distract me from my own, with the fact that I've got my issues as well. The other question, answer to the question is, honestly, Jesus, I hate to contradict you, but I don't have a plank in my eye. I mean, there's really not anything that bad or that wrong with me. And then Jesus takes us right to the heart of the issue. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And this is the essence of judge not. It's how dare you point out with what's wrong with someone else as if there isn't something wrong with you. And then he punctuates it with these two words that none of us want to hear. You hypocrite. Now, if you want to know what a hypocrite is by Jesus' definition, a hypocrite is, it's people who see what's wrong with everyone else, but they ignore or they downplay what's wrong with themselves. It's someone that is more interested or more preoccupied with fixing other people than with fixing themselves. So ultimately, if we boil this down, I have issues, you have issues. How about I'll just worry about my issues, you worry about your issues. So maybe the moral of the story is, thou shalt mind your own business. You deal with your junk, you let other people deal with theirs. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, not only does do not judge have a comma, so does you hypocrite. He continues, "You hypocrite, comma, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He's saying that when I see how messed up you are, what that should initiate in me, my first response is to be reminded of or go and figure out how messed up I am. And then because of your sin, I first examine my sin and I begin to deal with it. And as a result, I'm better off. In other words, your messed upness helps me be more aware of my messed upness, and I go work on that, I deal with it, I'm better off. So to summarize what Jesus has taught so far about judge not. When I'm tempted to pass judgment on you, I should first stop and check for traces of it in me. Then, when I'm tempted to, oh my gosh, did you see what they look like, what they were wearing, what they said, you know, look what they wrote, did you see their Facebook page, did you see her Instagram, oh my gosh, you see his Snapchat. When I'm tempted to pass judgment, I should stop and say, first, I'm going to look back on my own stuff. What have I said? What have I thought? What have I posted? What have I shared? I'm going to look at the way I dress. I'm going to examine me and my physical self. I'm going to examine how I talk, how I act, my decisions, what I do when I think no one else is looking. Those private thoughts and fantasies. And consequently, when I do that, I'm going to become a better version of me, because Jesus said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye." But if there's a first, then what's second? If the first thing is take the plank out of my eye, now I'm better off and a better person, Jesus says, then you will see clearly. And this gets right to the heart of what Christianity is all about. And this can be so easy to miss. Following Jesus never, ever stops with what's in it for you. Ever. Following Jesus never ends with what's in it for me. Following Jesus at the end of the day is all about leveraging what God has done in me, for me, through me, for the benefit and the sake of other people. Because at the epicenter of every teaching of Jesus is love one another the way I have loved you. In fact, here's how completely sold out we are on this. This is going to be a little hard for you to read. So you'll end up, if you go to newlifewichita.com and then you click on the Who We Are page, the About page, you can look who we are, people helping people find and follow Jesus, why we exist, to be a catalyst for spiritual and social change makers, and then 5 points of how we live. It's all about Jesus and everything we do and say. It's all about Jesus. Radical love. We will love by action, everyone, always. The church has left the building. We are a movement. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for others. Authentic community. We are not designed to do life alone. Irrational generosity. We will maximize our resources to bless others and reach those far from God. And passing the baton. We will engage, equip, and empower the next generation. What do all of those words and statements have in common? It's not just about me. See, if I take any of Jesus' teachings, including his command to judge not and make the end just about me, that is not what following Jesus is all about. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to do something for someone else to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See, the problem with just minding my own business is it does nothing for the person whose business needs minding. It's seeing something in, if something in you, if you see something in me and it motivates you to become a better person, and then you become a better person, that's great. But if that's where it ends, it did something for you, but it does nothing for me. And so, the thing is, this isn't about, when Jesus says, "Do not judge," he turns it inside out. He says that this isn't about leave people alone. This isn't about mind your own business. And this is not just about becoming a better person. This is about getting to a place where you're in a place to be able to appropriately approach someone else about stuff in their life. To which we say, wait, that's judgmental. Jesus would say, no, that's obedience. In fact, this is loving. And again, we don't miss this. Jesus commands us to address our issues to prepare us to help other people with theirs. I mean, this past week, I flew to Chicago, as I said, back and forth. For those of you that have flown, you know, I kind of tune out. I got my earbuds in. But, you know, they stand up there with the buckles and everything, and they talk about if the oxygen mask, if there's suddenly there's a depressurization, and the oxygen mask comes down. And if you have children with you, who gets the mask first? The adults. Why? Not so you can, like, sit back and go, man, that was a close one. You know, no, it's like, no, so that you can stay conscious so that you're in a position to help those that are more vulnerable. And so Jesus is saying that this is about other people. This is not judgmental. This is obedience. It's good. It's helpful. And so we remove the plank from our eye so we can see clearly to help someone else. And it takes us right back to this new overarching command that Jesus gave us, his disciples. He says, guys, if you forget everything else I taught you, do not lose sight of this one thing. At the heart of everything that I've taught you about who I am and everything I am, love one another. And the problem is that self-righteousness and jealousy, they get in the way of love, but self-awareness paves the way to the kind of love that Jesus commanded us to exhibit to one another. And so this is very, very important that we get this and we get it right. Judge not does not equate to care not. Judge not does not equate to act not. Judge not does not equate to react not. Judge not does not equate to mind my own business, because love forbids me to size you up and write you off, and love forbids me to size you up and walk away. Love forbids me from simply minding my own business when I notice something where maybe your business needs minding. And that's not judgmental. It's love. It's obedience. So if you want to know what Jesus teaches on judging, it does not end with do not judge. Jesus' teaching on judgment is take the plank out of your own eye in preparation for removing the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this text addresses primarily three audiences, and all of us fall into at least one, if not most, or more than one of these audiences. Audience number one is those of you who size people up and write them off. Your tendency is to look at people, to make determinations, to make presumptions, and consider them in a negative manner. You hear what somebody says, you see how they dress, what they wear, you find who they spend time with, you see what's on their body, you see their social media, and you just size them up and write them off. You tend to look down on others. You might not say it out loud, but you know it. You consider, you talk about them in a negative manner. You are, I hate to say, self-righteous. And this is the thing that drove Jesus crazy. Self-righteousness. In fact, there are parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where you read them and you wonder if Jesus is even a Christian. I mean, he just gets so emotional. I mean, he just can't stand self-righteous people, because self-righteous people, they dumb down the holiness of God and they jack up their own holiness artificially. And Jesus, who died for our sins, is like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And some of you, you tend to lean towards self-righteousness, maybe because you know the Bible and you grew up in church, or you're religious, or perhaps your temperament or your personality type kind of leans in that direction because you're by nature a good rule-following person, and you feel pretty good about being good because you're good at following the rules. In fact, I remember one of my best friends from college. We worked in ministry together for many years, and he was one of the most judgmental, self-righteous people I knew. And yet we were good friends. I don't know how that works out. But he grew up in a Christian home. Like, he never smoked. He never did drugs. He was generous with money. He was a virgin when he got married. He was a rule follower. And early in our friendship, I remember him from time to time that he would ask me to tell him stories from what I would refer to as my former life. Because I pretty much did everything that he didn't plus. In fact, in some cases, I engaged in my hedonism as if it were a competitive sport. So I did all the things he didn't do, and he didn't do them because he was a good Christian boy. He was a rule follower. And one day I realized he's asking me like questions about my past that he's already asked me before. He's kind of asking me to repeat these stories, and it hit me. I think he's trying to live vicariously through my past. Which was confirmed one day when he just told me straight up that he was kind of bitter. He was kind of bitter that he didn't get to do all the stuff that I got to do. It's just like, you know, I got to do all this stuff and I ended up forgiven just like he did. And in his mind, that wasn't fair. I got to have fun. And it appears I got away with it. And it kind of ticked him off. Some of you, you grew up in church, you remember another parable that Jesus talked about, right? Like the older brother and like the younger brother. What in the... For some of you, you know, maybe you're older, maybe you've been there, you've done that. Maybe you've overcome all kinds of other stuff and you just can't figure why other people don't overcome it. Maybe your problem is that honestly, you lived as a pretty good boy, pretty good girl, and that carried into adulthood. You didn't really do anything all that bad. You can't understand why other people do these bad things. And maybe you don't think sin is fun because you didn't have me as a friend or you didn't know how to do it right. And the thing is, the thing that you should do in response to what Jesus taught is a little two-syllable word that you tend to think applies to other people, but not so much you, and that's to repent. To repent of the sin of self-righteousness. Because if the sin of others doesn't break your heart, it may be because your heart has never really been broken over your own sin. Or maybe you've forgotten. That is, when you see stuff about other people that's sinful, if your initial reaction and emotion is judgment, maybe it's because you've never truly come face to face with and grieved and been heartbroken about your own sinfulness, or you've downplayed it because you compare your level of sin to the level of sin of other people, or you've forgotten. Because sin broke your Savior's heart and broke my Savior's heart, so it should break his followers' hearts as well. You need to repent. Aren't you glad you came this morning? So, second audience is you have a tendency to size people up and walk away. You see people with their issues and their problems, and you go, man, except for the grace of God, there go I. And, you know, that could have been me, God. I see what he's doing or what she's doing or how they're living their life. And, man, you know, maybe it's a guy at work or a friend or a neighbor or a son-in-law, and it just breaks your heart. And, God, I want to lift them up in prayer, and I pray that you would do something to change them. And it reminds me of your grace and your forgiveness in my life, and I'm just so much better off because of you. But I'm not going to talk to them. That would be awkward. I mean, it's none of my business. I mean, he said, do not judge. No, Jesus says it is your business. I mean, don't miss this. Confronting people about their issues is not unloving. Rather, it's what love requires of you. I mean, after all, like that old song says, you can see clearly now, the plank is gone. Right, so, I mean, God's done something in your heart and in your life and for you. You can see clearly what sin is doing to her, or what that habit is doing to him, and you can see what this activity or this persistence in this activity is doing to his or her family. You can see it. Maybe you've been there, done that. Perhaps you can see clearly now. But Jesus says you don't see clearly just for your sake, but for the sake of the people around you. It's your business to confront, to approach, to deal with difficult situations, because love does not size people and write them off or walk away. And if you fall into that category, you don't need to repent. You need to confront. And I suspect for many of you, there are people in your mind that as I'm talking, like you think they come to mind, like, this is somebody I've been avoiding having a conversation with. I need to have a conversation with them. In my years of ministry, I have confronted all kinds of people about all kinds of stuff. I've been confronted about stuff, and there have been times it didn't go well, and I've had the most awkward conversations that you can imagine. I remember some years ago, one of our neighbors, it was the 4th of July, and we lived just outside of the main city, and we decided to go to a part of the city where they were doing fireworks, and we kind of laid our blankets out and everything. We were getting settled, and I looked over and I saw my neighbor and his wife, and I said, "Hey!" And the guy and like they were busy kissing. He didn't see me, and then I realized that's not his wife. And then made eye contact with us, and they decided they didn't need a 4th of July, so off they went. And then a couple days later, actually the very next day, knocked on his door because I knew he'd be home alone, went in. We had an awkward conversation. Either you're talking to your wife or I am. I've had individuals, we had some that what became really good friends. I had a wife one time that would compliment me at the expense of her husband, in front of her husband, to make it worse. And like, I remember the one day that happened and just pulling her aside and saying, you can't do that. Like, I've just had so many conversations, but here's the thing. This is not the pastor's job. As a follower of Jesus, it's my job. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's your job. If you're a Christian, it's your job. This is how you leverage what God has done in and through your life for the benefit of someone else. But then there's a third audience. And that's, you've been sized up, but you refuse to listen. Someone's come to you about something in your life, and you've written them off as being judgmental. And you've looked at them maybe right in the eye and said to the, in effect, you have no right to judge me. Don't judge me. Maybe you don't respond to their texts or their voice messages anymore. You unfriended them, you blocked them, whatever. You've been avoiding them, but in your heart you knew. Or you know. They're right. They're on to something. I just don't want to acknowledge it. And they are onto something that needs to change. Here's the problem. Defensiveness ensures your past will continue to show up in your future. When someone approaches you, and I'm telling you, it is always awkward. No one confronts other people perfectly. It never happens perfectly. I don't care how much you pray for it or how much you prepare for it or think it through or work the scenarios or role play. When you confront someone else, it never goes great. And when you're confronted, it never goes great, right? It's awkward and it's clumsy and it's like they never do it perfectly. And maybe you've used that excuse in your life, the imperfection of how they handled it, as an excuse to not listen. But if you continue to be defensive, all it does is ensure that your past is going to continue to show up in your future. And if that's you, your application is you need to listen. Because they were not being judgmental. They took the risk to love you the way Jesus requires them to love you. So here's the list. You size people up and write them off. You size people up and walk away. Or you've been sized up and you refuse to listen. And to bring this home, you want to do something awkward? If your first time, like even if you're not a Christian, this is something I want us all to do, and it's going to be a little bit awkward. Because this isn't just a Christian issue, this is a human issue. Because if you don't have to be religious to be judgmental, and you don't have to be religious to know that there are people you need to talk to. So this may not be that fun for you. It's going to be fun for me. But so here's the list, again, but with added words. For some of you, not right now, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But for some of you, you fall into this category that you realize that you tend to size people up and write them off, and your response is to repent. For some of you, you size people up and you walk away, and your response is to confront. If you raise your hand, you say, I fall in that category. For some of you, you've been sized up and you refuse to listen. And so just what this is going to be in a moment, it's just a chance to do publicly what Jesus said and begin to take the plank out of our own eye, because we're friends. And I'm going to go through this list. So again, if you fall into the particular category that I say, you just raise your hand. And so even if you're sitting at home watching on this line, you participate. If you're listening and driving, keep one hand on the wheel. This is not a literal application of Jesus take the wheel. So how many of you would say, I fall more into this first category? Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Be proud. All right. Most people over 40. Okay, so very good. All right. That's good. Thanks for being honest. How many of you tend to fall into this category? You size people up and walk away. You avoid confrontation. All right, very good. More than a half. How many, and this will be the hard one, but be honest. How many of you, somebody's come to you, they've sized you up, but you don't want to listen? Good. Thank you for being honest. I want to invite the band on up. This is tough all the way around. But now we understand that Jesus did not just say, judge not. There's more to it. And it's about how do we leverage this interaction with each other to grow our own faith and maturity and spiritual maturity and obedience, but then leverage that into the lives of other people. This song, Build My Life, and I know one of the things I recognize about our community is, I mean, some people, they just don't like to sing, and that's okay. But one of the awesome things about songs like this one is it becomes almost a musical prayer or a musical, just a proclamation or just a restating that Jesus, this is who you are. God, this is who you are. And I just want to remind myself by saying or singing it out loud. I love, part of the song is just acknowledging, God, you're holy. There is no one like you. There's none beside you. And then these words have become a prayer. God, open my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And again, you don't have to sing, but for me, I just always want Jesus to be the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith and in following him. And again, this song serves as a thank you for showing me a better way. It functions as a prayer. I say, God, help me to have your heart towards others. Help me to have the wisdom to know what to do and what to say next. Because again, we know in this room and those listening, some of us need to repent. Some of us need to confront. And some of us need to listen. And if we will do this, we will take a giant step forward in learning to judge not the way Jesus meant it when he said, judge not. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we just confess that this is one of Jesus' commands that so many times we don't get it right. Whether we tend to judge, whether we tend to avoid hard conversations, or whether we put up a wall of pride because we don't want to hear the truth. And Father, whatever categories we fall into, maybe all three, God, again, I just thank you so much that we have Jesus' words and his teachings to inform us to a better way. And God, that you would help us in this because you have shown us grace that we just can't comprehend. That with no guarantee that we would love you back or respond to you or even give Jesus a second thought, you made the first step. Even though we deserve judgment, you've offered us grace. You've shown this incredible love. And I pray, Father, for me, for us as a community, that you would help us to become known for that kind of love. And it's in the name of Jesus, your Son, I pray. Amen.